Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 13. And as you can see from the bulletin, the sermon this morning comes from chapters 13 through 19. So we're going to be here a long time. We're just going to be taking soundings, if you will, samples from various portions, because there's a sense in which these passages, while important in terms of the geography that they lay out for each of the tribes' inheritance in the land, they are largely repetitive. And so what I want to do is I want to focus on chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, and then verses 32 and 33 at the end of chapter 13. And then, of course, I want to commend to you the reading of chapters 13 through 19 in their entirety. But nevertheless, for this morning, we'll look here verses 1 through 7 and verses 32 and 33. So let's give attention to the reading of God's word, Joshua chapter 13, beginning now in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Gershites, from the Shihor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron. It is counted as Canaanite. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of the Avim in the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and the Meara that belongs to the Sidonians, to Aphek, to the boundary of the Amorites, and the land of the Gebalites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Misrephoth Maim, even all the Sidonians. I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." And then verses 32 and 33, "These are the inheritances that Moses distributed in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's bow together in a brief word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful that you care for us so lovingly and graciously. You have reached out to us when we were your enemies. You have raised us from death to life. You have seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. You have given unto us the deposit of your Holy Spirit. You have sealed us as your own. And, O Lord, you treat us as royalty. You give unto us and spread a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And you feed us luxuriously with Christ, the manna from heaven. And you quench our thirst with the outpoured Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that as we sit at this feast and we consume Christ, the manna from heaven, that you would satisfy our hunger, that you would quench our thirst with the Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us, that you would care for us, that you would further conform us unto the image of your Son. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. I can tell you this, that one of the things I do is I have a vivid imagination. Sometimes that can serve me well, sometimes that might not serve me well. But one of the scenarios that I regularly imagine is that I'm sitting in my home minding my own business, and then at the door there is a knock, and I go to the door and I encounter a well-groomed lawyer standing before me. And the lawyer explains the business and says, and I say, "Well, why don't you come in?" And the lawyer says, "Can I confirm your name? Are you John Valero Fesco?" And I would say, "Yes, of course, that is me." "Well, can you please produce some identification?" "Yes, here's some identification." Well, I'm here to inform you that you are the inheritor of a large fortune. That's the scenario that I imagine. And I immediately go from that to the next step in my imagined scenario, which is how big of a library slash garage would I build, right? Well, such situations maybe give us a small window into the chapters that are before us this morning as Israel's conquest of the land comes to a conclusion and each of the tribes receive their inheritance. Now, we might immediately begin to think in terms of money and in terms of land, in terms of possessions. And on the one hand, that's certainly in view. They are receiving portions of the land. But in particular, here throughout chapters 13 through 19, God gives each one of the tribes an inheritance. Remember, God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the people of God that he would give them the land. And we see this going all the way back in chapter 11, verse 23 of the book of Joshua. So Joshua took the land, the whole land, according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to the tribal allotments. And the land had rest from war. So now that essentially the conquest was complete, God was following through on his promise to give each one of the tribes their inheritance. But here, again, this is where we want to remember that what does it mean to receive the land? What did that mean for Israel? Now, all too often, especially in the present day, what that often means for a lot of Christians in the wider church is that Joshua chapters 13 through 19 provide present-day Israel with a right to the sliver of land that we see in the corner of the Mediterranean, what the Israelis would call Israel, what the Palestinians would call Palestine. Now, this is the case. They say, well, look, here, God gave them the land. This should entitle the modern-day nation of Israel right and title to that land. It belongs to them. However, what we have to realize is that God did not give the land here to his people Israel in order to secure the borders of a 21st century nation. These are two distinct issues. The nation of Israel that we know today is not the covenanted people that God brought to the foot of Sinai and made promises. The nation of Israel today are not the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 9, not all of Israel are of Israel. In other words, we here in this room are the true Israel, along with any descendants from Abraham that place their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. So here, we want to recognize that Joshua chapters 13 through 19 is not so much about the land, but about something greater, something greater. And the book of Hebrews gives us insight into this when we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10 about Abraham. He says, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise. So here, speaking of the promised land, as in a foreign land. So notice, Abraham is living in the promised land as if it were a foreign country to him, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Notice this language of inheritance. Abraham receives the land as an heir, but he lives in the land as if he's living in a foreign country. Why is this the case? Because as Abraham received the land, what is it that the book of Hebrews tells us? He, Abraham, was looking forward to the city whose foundations and designer and builder is God. He was looking to something greater. The land was merely a placeholder. It was something for God to say, I will give you this in the time for the time being, but something greater still awaits, That is the new heavens and the new earth. That is the new Jerusalem. It is a city in which I dwell and I illumine all who are there who dwell in the presence of my throne. And so the patriarchs were not looking at the land per se, but rather they were looking through the land or beyond the land. And they were ultimately looking and holding fast to the gospel promises that God had given them in Christ. When we keep this final goal in mind, we can read these chapters not only with an eye on Israel's past, an eye, if you will, to our present, but we must also look to the future as we behold our inheritance. This is a shadowy picture of God giving his inheritance to his people. And we have to remember that our inheritance is not a patch of real estate anywhere on this earth. Our inheritance is nothing less than the blessings that come to us through Jesus Christ. And so as God was faithful to his covenant promises to Israel in the past, he is faithful to his gospel promises in Christ in the present, and he will be faithful still yet to bring us to our inheritance, to the city whose builder and designer is God. And so we want to keep this in mind as we look first at the conquest completed, and then secondly, at the inheritance received. So the conquest completed, and then secondly, at the inheritance received. So let's give thought here as the conquest comes to a conclusion. As we noted just moments ago at the ending of chapter 11, we read that Joshua took the whole land and gave it as an inheritance to Israel. And so what Joshua chapter 11, verse 23 records in three sentences, chapters 13 through 19 give us in much greater detail. This is essentially repeating what has happened in Joshua 11 in the giving of the land. It gives us to us blow by blow, tribe by tribe. And this is where we want to note the following. So first, in Joshua 18:1, we read this, "Then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there, the land lay subdued before them." Now, we'll return to the first part of Joshua 18:1 momentarily, but I want us to note the second half of the sentence. The land lay subdued before them. This breathes the air from the book of Genesis when God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, fill all the earth, and subdue it. To subdue it. And now, as God gives Israel the land, they look out upon the land and it is subdued. But there's a big difference in what goes on here in Joshua versus what goes on in Genesis. In Genesis, God gives Adam and Eve the command to subdue. But now, here in Joshua, God himself has subdued the land on Israel's behalf. What has once been command is now promise. What was once in Adam's hands is now in the hands of God, and God gives it to his people. But secondly, we can say this, and we want to note this about Joshua himself, in an exemplary righteousness and selflessness, chapter 19, verse 49 concludes with Joshua receiving his portion of the land. Joshua 19:49. "When they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as inheritances, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun." This is significant. And I think it's significant because Joshua received his allotment last. He received his inheritance last. I think this tells us that Joshua was not leading the people of Israel for self-gain. He was not doing it out of self-interest. What can I get out of this? You know, so often it's the case that you hear stories of politicians on the right, middle, and center, where all of a sudden they receive news about some sort of business thing that's going to happen, and so then they invest and they make all sorts of money. They come out of Washington quite much wealthier than when they arrived in Washington, because they're often looking out for themselves. Not so with Joshua. Not so with Joshua. Okay, so, and yet, we see this. We see God giving them the land. We see Joshua's selfless leadership receiving his portion of the land last. But yet, when we read these chapters a little bit more closely, there may be some statements that give us pause. Notice in Joshua 13:1, there remains yet very much land to possess. Now, this may not make sense. How can we say, on the one hand, in Joshua 18:1, the land lay subdued before them, but yet in Joshua 13:1, God says there still remains a lot of land yet to be possessed? And then we find in verses 2 through 5 that the regions of the Philistines are unconquered, the Gershites, the Avim, the Canaanites, the Meare, the Gebelites, the inhabitants of the hill country of Lebanon, and the Sidonians. These people still remained in the land. And then there's a second statement that appears in Joshua chapter 16, verse 10. However, they, the Israelites, did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. So here we want to take note. We can say this, that God had the land subdued before them, although there were still some pockets of the inhabitants of the land dwelling there. And in some cases, you have the Philistines, and they become a thorn in Israel's side. And later, we will find that it is David who goes about, when he becomes king, and through the events leading up to his anointing as king, where he goes and conquers the Philistines. In other cases, in Joshua chapter 13, verse 6, God says, I myself will drive out some of these inhabitants. And then still yet here, as we note in Joshua 16:10, that some of the peoples became servants to the Israelites, like the Gibeonites, if you remember from earlier in Joshua. Now, the big question that we want to ask is why would God still allow Israel's enemies to dwell in their midst? Why wouldn't he personally drive out all of the inhabitants of the land? Now, we should note this. This is not an error in the scriptures. This is not hyperbole, where we have Joshua reporting these things and being overly optimistic. Okay? Rather, this signals to us that the promised land isn't the final goal and destination for the people of God. If you remember what happened, we would think that, well, when God judged the earth through the flood, he eliminates, or so we think, all of the wicked people from the earth, and he places 8 people on the ark, and so we would think, aha, at last, sin has been subdued, it's no more to raise its ugly head, the creation has been cleansed, we have Noah and his family, and they will start afresh, and at last the world will be free of sin. And we know very shortly after they get off the ark that sin rears its ugly head. We know that Noah sinned by becoming drunk. We know that Canaan and Ham, they are involved in sin by uncovering Noah's nakedness. So that even within the ark itself, There are the seeds of sin. And I think that this is God's way of saying, not until my son comes to subdue sinners in this world and to bring his kingdom into this world will everything finally be brought to a conclusion. So this is not the final goal and destination. And so this is true of the promised land in the sense that sin still abides, and it's to remind the people of God, you will not accomplish this. Ultimately, it must be God himself who will accomplish this. That means that there is still, as of yet, a greater inheritance to come, where one greater than Joshua will come to deliver the people of God and to usher in his greater gospel promises. And so this brings us to our second and final point, which is the inheritance received. In that throughout chapters 13 through 19, there's a regular chorus that we hear over and over again that the tribes of Israel received their allotted inheritance. Now, while these chapters focus our attention to the geography of the land so that we can recognize all of the physical geographic places that the various tribes received, quite literally we can say the plots of land that they received, there is something deeper going on. And I think that there are two hints in these chapters that show us there's something greater occurring. First, we've noted that there were still pockets of inhabitants that had yet to been removed. This pointed, I think, to the need of someone greater than Joshua to fulfill God's promises to his people. But secondly, we find the unique allotment given to the tribe of Levi. Chapter 13, verse 14, where we read this, to the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by the fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to him. So this is the first thing. Notice here that all of the tribes receive an inheritance in the land except for Levi. And the Levites might have said at first, well, how is it that we'll provide for ourselves? We need to eat. That's a very simple but necessary thing. And so God says, you will receive the sacrifices that the people of Israel bring, and you'll be allowed to consume those sacrifices. That will be your inheritance. That will be your inheritance. So you will not receive an inheritance in the land per se, but rather you will be fed from the sacrifices that come to the tabernacle. And then notice this in verse 33. And this is, imagine, I think, if you will, that it shows us that something much greater is unfolding here, and that it's more than just the land that is that we find that God is giving to his people. Verse 33, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. So God says to the Levites, you don't need a piece of the land because you have me. You get to serve me. Day in and day out, you'll be in the tabernacle. You'll be tending to the showbread. You'll be tending to the candles. You'll be tending to the sacrifices. And I myself will feed you through the sacrifices that the people of my people bring to the tabernacle. You won't farm the land, but rather you will dwell perpetually in my presence. And so in this case, we can say that God himself was the inheritance and portion for the Levites. God himself was their inheritance. And where we find the fruition, the ultimate fulfillment of this, is when we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we, the church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. We are more like the Levites than any of the other tribes because the Levites were priests, and God, through Peter, says, we too are priests. We are a royal nation. But listen to how the Apostle Paul describes what God has given to us in Christ. and that this tells us that this portion of Scripture is not only about land. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, "In Christ, in Him, we have obtained an inheritance." That's significant. That's not just flowery language. That's not just saying that Jesus is like an inheritance. That's saying that, no, Jesus is ultimately the one to whom we look as being our inheritance. This is what this passage here in Joshua 13 through 19 points to. It's not about the land. It's about receiving God Himself in Christ. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Nothing less than Jesus Christ is your inheritance. That's significant when you think about it. How many of us, understandably so, think about an inheritance in terms of wealth gained? How many of us think of an inheritance in terms of power accrued? I mean, one of the things I think of when I imagine through that scenario of receiving a large inheritance is what would I do with it? What would be the things that I could accomplish through it? How many of us think of an inheritance in terms of the kind of influence that we might wield? We think of inheritances in terms of wealth, in terms of power, and in terms of influence. But yet, as we sang just a little while ago from Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6, as the psalmist says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." The psalmist looks upon the triune God and says, "You, O God, are my portion and my inheritance, and You are beautiful." That's the nature of our inheritance. That's the nature of our blessing. Far from a lawyer coming knocking on our door to say, "Here is a sizable inheritance," the Lord God Himself comes knocking on the door of your heart, and He opens it, and He takes His seat upon the heart or the throne of your heart, and He says, "I give unto you the greatest blessing of all. I give you salvation, but even more so than salvation, I give you myself." That is an inheritance. That is an inheritance. That is a tremendous blessing. Is that what we treasure in this life? When we look and survey everything that we possess, are we willing to say to the world, are we willing to say to our friends and to our family, are we willing to say to anyone who asks, "You can have it all because I have all in Christ. I have all in Christ." But what we also see here is something else that I think is significant, and we might not initially recognize it, is that in Joshua chapter 15, right around verse 19, Caleb, as in Joshua and Caleb, one of the other faithful spies, he sought a man to capture a portion of the land in Kiriath Sefer. And so he says, "Anyone who captures this portion of the land, I will give my daughter as his wife." And his daughter's name was Aksa. And so Othniel, you'll remember Othniel from the book of Judges, one of Israel's future judges, captured it. And so Caleb gives Aksa to Othniel as his wife. What did Caleb then do when Aksa asked for a blessing? In Joshua chapter 15, verse 19, he gives a portion of the land to his daughter. That's significant. We may not realize it, but it's actually quite amazing. This was unheard of in the ancient world for a woman to possess land. Unheard of. And yet, Achsa, Othniel's wife, Caleb's daughter, receives a portion of the land. You also see this in Joshua chapter 17, where the daughters of Zelophehad, a man out of the book of Numbers, when the daughters of Zelophehad came to Moses to say, "We don't have any male heirs. We want to possess the land as an inheritance." And so Moses says, "Yeah, you're right. We will give unto you, O daughters of Zelophehad, a portion of the land. You will receive an inheritance." This is the mind-blowing thing that is unfolding here in these passages. Listen to me carefully when I say this. God is treating women as sons. God is treating women as sons. And this is where we ought not to think of sons so much in terms of sex, that is, in terms of male or female, but rather think of sonship as an office. Sons bear the image of their father. We all, male and female, in Christ, bear the image of Christ. And in that vein, we are all sons. And I've said this, I think, before, but hopefully it disarms some of this, especially in the way that some of the cultural conversation goes, where people get a little bit nervous when we start calling women sons. They might think, well, is that right? And I say, yes, it's right. It's perfectly biblical. Don't feel unsettled when God, for all of you ladies out there, calls you his son, because you are united to his son. But at the same time, for all of us men, we shouldn't get uncomfortable when God calls us the bride of his son, Jesus. So all of us, male and female, we are the body of Christ. All of us, male and female, are sons of God, inheritors of the blessings of salvation. And Paul says as much in Galatians 3:27 and following. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. All of us in Christ, male and female, receive the blessings of salvation. And what is the chief blessing of that salvation? We receive the inheritance of Jesus Christ. He is our inheritance. So what these chapters tell us is they give us a shadowy image of our inheritance in Christ, even the very blessings of heaven itself. But what we want to realize is this, is what makes heaven a great and tremendous blessing are not the many benefits that are there. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I want you to think about this for a moment. How many of you have ever been on a trip where the destination wasn't all that spectacular? There was nothing to write home about. Maybe the hotel was a little dingy. Maybe the weather wasn't all that great. But what made the trip fantastic was the people you were with and the blessing of their presence. That ultimately, I think, is what our inheritance is all about. When we get to heaven, are there going to be tremendous blessings? Absolutely. We'll have eternal life. We won't have any more suffering. There will be no more sin and death. What tremendous blessings these things are, and I do not want to discount them in the least. But remember this, what will make our inheritance truly great is not so much the place, not so much the blessings, but rather who is there, the triune God. Again, Joshua 13:33. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance. Beloved in Christ, the Lord God is your inheritance. That is the blessing that this passage holds out. So, beloved in Christ, pray for the gift of faith. If you do not have that gift, pray that God would give it to you, that He would save you. If you are saved, pray that God would give you greater faith so that you would see more clearly what really and truly matters in this world. It's not all the possession. It's not all the stuff. It's not all the money. It's not all of these other things, but it's ultimately God in Christ through the Spirit. And rejoice, rejoice that God is faithful in Christ to give us our great inheritance. Think of it this way. Go back to the patriarchs. They lived in the land of promise as if in a foreign country. And this is where you see the otherworldly mindedness of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They lived as strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They lived in tents. It was as if they were saying, "We know this patch of land isn't our final destination. We are still awaiting for that city whose builder and maker is God. And so this is why we dwell as pilgrims and strangers in this world." Oh, that God would give us that mentality of being strangers and pilgrims in this world, and that we would have the eyes of our faith set wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, where we would recognize that He is our inheritance, He is our treasure, He is our greatest blessing. Or as in the words of the hymn, "Go, Savior, sense of Zion City, I through grace a member am. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in Thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasures, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know." Indeed, solid will our joy and lasting treasures be in Jesus Christ, our great inheritance. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, we give You thanks and we praise Your name, for indeed You have come to us and You have, by Your grace, given us our great inheritance in Jesus Christ. What wonderful manner of love is this, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And though we dwell in this world and the world does not know yet who we are, what we are in Christ shall be revealed. For we shall become like Him when we see Him. And so, Father, until that day when faith gives way to sight and we behold Your face in the face of Jesus Christ, help us to look to Christ, who is seated in the heavenly places. Help us, O Lord, to look to Him with the eyes of faith, that we would be drawn to the heavenly places by faith, so that we would live in this world as strangers and pilgrims, that we would recognize that Christ is our greatest treasure, our greatest possession, our greatest love, our greatest hope, O Lord, our greatest desire of all. We pray that in this way and in this light, we would be able to hold the things of this world in their proper place, that we would recognize the many blessings that we have are indeed that. They are true blessings, but they are not the final goal. Whether it's our possessions, whether it's our health, whether it's our family, our jobs, our cars, our homes, these are tremendous blessings, and for them all we give You thanks. But, O Father, far be it from us to look solely to those things to find meaning, value, and worth, but rather help us always, as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did, to look through these things to the One who stands behind them, and the love that You have shown us in Christ, that we would remember that all of these things should point us to that great love that You have given us in Him, and that we would find our true worth, value, and hope solely in our inheritance in Christ. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.